Yes, well, you turn to Acts chapter 2. Man, just thankful, really thankful to be here, Montana Family Camp. This is it's a great place. And I can tell, it seems like a lot of extra people from, maybe we haven't been able to travel for a long time. And we're here. And this is the stuff that's important, man, to encourage each other spiritually, to continue to press on, to take that next hill spiritually, and excited to be a part of it. You know, it's interesting, but there's a part of me that once say that God has a tremendous challenge. And that challenge is to take us who He created, you know, He put His spirit within us, but we're physical creatures, and to be able to open our eyes, to awaken us to spiritual things. And I think it's a tremendous challenge. But that being said, God also designed it that way because it's the test for us to see who we are, to see if we actually want to be with Him for eternity. And so really the spiritual side of things, that's where God's going with it. It's where He's always been going with this from the beginning, to find out who wants to know God, who wants to be with Him forever. But it's a challenge. I mean, it is. I look around and I see most people, the perception that I would say is spiritually stoned. Their head's down, and they put one foot in front of another, and they're dead spiritually. And so God's waking up that up within us, and that's a big challenge. I give a handout here. I want you to just look at it. Probably most of you already maybe took a peek. Hopefully you have a handout, and I just want you to tell me, at your first glance, I'll give you a minute there, what do you see? What do you see first? How many of you see a beautiful young woman? How many of you see an old hag? I think the beautiful young woman won out on that one. But how many of you, you know, most of you have probably seen this before. Once you look, you can see both, right? Is there anybody who can't see both? Well, we'll talk later, I guess, if you can't see both. Well, my goal isn't to fix that for you tonight, per se. I got another one. How many of you guys, I need two volunteers tonight. I need somebody who's not good at finding 3D pictures. Who has a challenge of seeing a 3D picture? Jay Wilson, are you good at this? Huh? You've used this book. Oh, okay. So you are good at it. Paul is bad at it, but Randall, you're bad at it? You can't do it because of your eyes, right? Okay. Todd Vanderbilt. Come here. Okay, who's really good at it? Who thinks they're good at it? Matthias? Matthias, come here. Okay. So we're going to let the guy that's bad at it go first. Okay, Todd, I want you to tell me what you see on this page. Like just right off the bat, before you're trying to look for anything.
Hearts.
That's good. He's got that right. Okay, now see if you can find the 3D in the hearts.
No way.
Well, aren't you going to try? Like, if you move it a little closer. Exactly. Yeah, crossing your eyes helps, actually.
Nope.
No luck. Okay, Matthias, you take a second, and I'll let you hold it so you can move it as you need to. No pressure.
I don't know why, but it looks like it comes up like this.
Okay, it looks. Keep looking. Keep looking, because it'll be when you see it. You're right. Something comes up, but it should be. I need somebody on hold that's really good at this, just in case. Sean O'Connell, come up just in case Matthias needs some help. You're not even moving it. I don't know how in the world you got a chance.
You're supposed to move it?
I can even do it with my progressives, man. I had to check about that because I wasn't sure.
Two X's, two O's.
On what? You're right. You're correct. He said
on a heart.
Two X's, two O's on a heart. Okay, thank you, fellas. Appreciate it. So that there is a 3D picture in here, all right? Good job, Sean. I do have a purpose for this, okay? How many of you remember the thing going around on Facebook a few years ago, and there was some dress? And I believe the color of, you either saw black and blue or gold and white. Does that sound right? So black and blue or gold and white, right? Now, Brother Tim McHenry, my buddy, I like guys that are good at what they do. And I asked Tim, I said, can you do something for me? He's like, I'll do anything. So, Tim, I'm going to have you, I want you guys to listen and tell me what you hear.
Laurel.
That's good, I think. Okay, who heard Laurel? Okay. Who heard Yanny? So, most of these I can figure out. I cannot make myself hear Yanny for nothing on that thing. I have no idea how some of you guys hear Yanny. I want to see a hand again. Who heard Yanny? Show me your hands. Okay. Now, Sue, do you hear Laurel also, or you just hear Yanny? That's what I can't figure out. It's like Yanny and Laurel, they like, how do you? But this is real. Some of us heard Laurel, some of us heard Yanny.
I'm running the closed caption on here, and it's doing real time captioning. It is hearing Laurel too.
Nice. All right. So the Laurel guys are right, apparently, right? Of course, the captioning guys don't always get it right. So, but okay, I don't know all the details. I didn't do too much research, but there's something to do with if you hear higher frequency, you hear Yanny. Okay? Apparently, I don't hear higher frequency. Okay, I heard Laurel. Where am I going with this? One other thing, you know, you think about the visible light spectrum, right? The rainbow. One of the colors of the rainbow. And I remember when I was a kid, my dad taught us Roy G. Biv, right? So, red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet. But outside of that visible spectrum, on the lower end, you have something called infrared. I'm not going further. And on the upper side, you got ultraviolet. That's outside of the realm of what we see with the naked eye. But there is power on both ends of that. Now, brethren, God is working on us to open our eyes spiritually to see some things that it gonna put a little effort in. I'll be honest with you. This thing has 100 and it's actually my dad's book. I found it at Matt's house. Just saying. But 123 pages. I love this thing. I can spend hours. Like, okay, ooh yeah. And once you get going, man, you can. But it's fun stuff, okay? But it takes some effort. When I first tried, I was like, I don't know what you guys are talking about. Okay, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 33. Acts 2:33. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who had ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Flip over with me to Acts chapter 5, verses 29 through 32. Acts 5, 29 through 32. But Peter and the apostles answered and said, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise your glorious name. We thank you, Lord, that you care enough about us to send Jesus, to send him into the world at a level that we could understand, that he was willing to go to the cross and pay the price for our sins, that you raised him from the dead, Lord, that he has ascended to your right hand. I ask, Lord, that you be with me tonight as I preach your word, that I would communicate it clearly and truthfully, and that each of us here would really be honest, Lord, and want to see you as you are in all of your glory. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You know, I think many of us, I'm sure, have read the book Cleansing the Inside of the Cup, written by my dad, and he starts off that section really with what he calls the three phases of Christ. And I think it's really important, you know, the way that God does this and communicates to us. A lot of this has already been hit, the initial stuff, thankfully. But, you know, Nolan talked today about how he came in the flesh, his perfect life, everything that entailed. Guys, you do not have to be a spiritual person, per se, to recognize Jesus in the flesh. Matter of fact, his enemies recognized him in the flesh. I remember when the Passion of the Christ came out, there was a guy that owned the gym where I was working out, and I tried to have some spiritual conversations. He was never too interested, but he watched the Passion of the Christ, and after that, he said to me, "Luke," he said, "I don't care who you are." He said, "What that guy did, like, that's impressive." God came at a level that we could understand. Anybody, anywhere can understand it, and that's been well pointed out. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, have any of us personally seen Jesus alive, physically, after his death? No, we haven't. Have any of us seen anybody physically raised from the dead? No, we haven't. But Marshall laid out today, he did a beautiful job in that message of laying out, that is something that any honest person can go and check it out from the prophecies, from the eyewitnesses. God was, I like how Marshall brought that out, God was very careful in the witnesses that he chose to ensure that the message that was being given was the truth. But you can go, you can check that out, and you don't still have to be a particularly spiritual person to recognize that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Now, where it's a challenge is this next part. You know, I always thought if I could have tweaked the Passion of the Christ a little, instead of having Jesus crush the serpent on the head, when he's in the garden before the cross, when they showed the kind of the end, him coming out of the tomb, I would have, by the way, David Cook, thank you. I was really thirsty. I appreciate the scripture says he shall receive his reward. Wherever you are, David, appreciate the water. I needed that. But I would have liked to see Jesus coming out of the empty tomb, crushing him in the head. But really, guys, it's the ascension of Christ, okay, where this really happened. I want you to just think with me for a moment. You know, what happened? My dad asked the question, what happened on the other side of the cloud? Now, first you might think, who? Big deal. This is the big deal. This is whether or not you get this. Like, this book's no fun if you're all you see is the hearts that aren't even, I mean, they're weird-shaped hearts. But when you see it, it's fun, when you see the real deal. So this is a big thing. I just want you to think with me. Go to Ephesians. I'm going to rapid-fire some stuff here. But Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 8 and 9. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Let's just stop there. Paradise was lifted into the presence of God. That's a hard thing to see, isn't it? But do you understand the power there? The bonds of death, They held everybody that Marshall talked about. Everybody had been held down under. And when Jesus went down, okay, he went down and he lifted paradise up into the presence of God. There's some power there. You want to, I think Romans chapter 10 is kind of, you want to be saved by works? Then you go down, you break those bonds, and you carry it out, and then we'll talk. There's some power there. How about Marshall hit this, and Matt Hartford. I liked Matt. He wasn't supposed to preach on anybody else's stuff. And so he preached on everybody's stuff, just for a second. He just for a second, though. So, nobody can get him too mad at him. But Jesus' blood that was offered in the true Holy of Holies. Let's go to Hebrews. I am going to hit these scriptures because I think it's important that we see it. Hebrews 9. And this is, guys, this is challenging stuff to see. As a matter of fact, what Hebrews, some of the stuff that's going on in that realm of the unseen is so challenging for the physical eye to see that God made sure in that Old Testament to lay out his own illustration for it. Because that's the only way we'll be able to wake up and see it spiritually. Hebrews 9, 23 through 26. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year, with blood not his own. Otherwise he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now once, at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Because Jesus had to go into the true Holy of Holies. It's already been hit. But if that blood is shed, but that blood is never offered, I'll challenge you, by the way. You read through the book of Hebrews and you notice there's a distinction between sacrifice and offering. That offering that Jesus made in that true Holy of Holies, that's what paid the price. That's what purified us. That's the first thing Jesus did. He made purification of sins. Then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus was put in place as the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone. We know the scripture says everyone who believes in him will not be disappointed. Okay, let's think back. What is it? John chapter 2. Destroy this body, or destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up, right? But he was speaking of the temple of what? I already said it. Temple of his body. So there is a physical resurrection that happened in 3 days. But guys, isn't... What's the other... What's the real body? Spiritual body. The spiritual temple. When did that cornerstone get put into place? 1 Peter chapter 2 makes the point that Jesus as a living stone. That was not on earth. That was Jesus on the other side of the cloud. The cornerstone being put into place. One of my favorites. Jesus is the executor of the new covenant. Go to Hebrews chapter 7. I think most of us, we're pretty good at combating false Baptist doctrine, right? So, everybody always asks you talk to them about immersion. And the example always comes, well, what about the thief on the cross? And so, hey, I want to pick on you guys, but I don't know what you know. So just somebody tell me, what's your answer for the thief on the cross? I bet you. Joel, can I pick on you or not? What's your answer if somebody says, what about the thief on the cross?
Well, for one thing, Jesus had the authority on earth to forgive sins. He had the previously the gospel.
True.
The
good. So old covenant, can you show me that that's old covenant? Where would you go? Anybody? Do you know? Do you got it off the top of your head or you need some chip in? Okay. Okay. Anybody give me a verse? Mike Dubb. I haven't picked on you for a long time. Pressure. Call a friend. Matthew's behind you if you need it. Hebrews 9:16-17, right? So we know that one. For where a covenant is, there must of necessity be the death of the one who made it. King James says there must be the death of the testator. So we know for before a new covenant can come into effect, there has to first be the death of the testator. But I'll give a quick example. We had a guy in Billings who was dying at the very last minute, decided to make a will while he's on the hospital bed. So he has me come up there. And he writes that he leaves everything to the church. Now his sister not happy about that. So, you know, so he leaves everything to the church, and he makes Jared Schaefer the executor of the estate. Well, that's a really good deal, except Medicaid had it all anyway, or whatever. I forget which one, but there was nothing left for the church. But anyways, okay, you can have, lots of times people have a will, and then you leave that estate, and there's an executor of the estate, and then attorneys get involved and all this stuff, and hardly ever does the stuff that is left actually go to where it's supposed to go across the board. Now here's something interesting. Jesus is not only the testator, but he's also the executor of this estate. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now I'm going to give you a little freebie here because I'm not hitting these verses. In the book of Hebrews, when it uses the word mediator, I just lost the Greek word. That word mediator, you can mean two things. The first is a go-between. And the second is a guarantee. Somebody that's going to be there to guarantee that it happens. In the book of Hebrews, when Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, he is the guarantee. He's the executor. Here, I'm not explaining this very well. When you die, you have no say-so over what happens to your stuff. Just read the book of Ecclesiastes. The only way you know is if you die, you leave the will, and then you come back to life, and you execute it exactly the way you wanted it to be. That's what Jesus, that happened on the other side of the cloud. Jesus declared to be Yahweh. Let's go to Acts 2. Matt preached out of this, and great message last night. Acts chapter 2, verse 36, we know this. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Okay, but earlier, Matt read Acts 2, I'm just going to do verse 21. It should be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You go back and when you were reading from Joel last night, that Lord is Yahweh. You can go back, check it out. All caps back there in Joel, right? The simple way to do it. I'm not teaching here. Jesus Yahweh. Okay? Everybody who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 2:36. Let all the house of Israel know for certain God has made him both Lord and Christ. This Jesus whom you crucified. Oh, in verse 38, by the way, be immersed upon the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you call on the name of the Lord. Not preaching on that. Just Jesus declared to be Lord. Okay, and on the other side of the cloud. How about the prophet who speaks from heaven? I don't know if somebody has that message, so I'm not going to get into it. Hebrews 12. Okay, we want to listen to the prophet who warns from heaven. Jesus declared to be king. The verses we read have been exalted to the right hand of God. Okay? Jesus is the king on the throne. That happened on the other side of the cloud. How about Jesus high priest? Hey, I like this one. Because, man, the Mormons are so messed up. And, let's just go to Hebrews 8, verse 4. I don't want to just pick on the Mormons. There's a really key point. They try to make everything. I just like it when you interact with some and you get a little further. And a guy who's a high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, shows up. That seems weird. Have you died and rose again? Hey, Matt hit that last night. But I like this verse. Hebrews 8, verse 4. Now, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all. I remember showing that to a guy who claimed to be high priest, coordinator of order of Melchizedek. He said, well, he got out his Joseph Smith translation, and it's a totally different verse, completely. He said, there must be some alternate renderings on that. I looked it up, guys. There's no one alternate rendering of the Greek, Hebrews 8:4. They didn't like it. They changed it because the whole thing's blown up here. Jesus on earth was not a priest. That happened on the other side of the cloud. There's some. Who's thankful that Jesus always lives to make intercession for you? Whew. There's some power there. That happened at the ascension. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Okay, let's shift gears here. What relevance at a personal level is all of this for us? Brethren, this is where we see, not this, this is my illustration. This is where we see the full glory of God in Jesus on the throne. Hark the herald angels sing. There's a line, I'm going to hit a couple lines. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. So Jesus came. He's God who came in the flesh. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. There's a veil of flesh there. You cannot see the full glory of God while Jesus is in the flesh. Yes, he is God, but it is veiled in flesh. That, the hymn even gets that right, doesn't it? That veil had to be taken away. So, I want to challenge us tonight. You need to see Jesus in the flesh. If you haven't ever, you got to do it. That's the first step. Some of us never seen him. You got to go back to the Gospels and you got to figure out, is this thing true? Are the claims of Jesus, everything that he says, is he who he says he is? But I also want to challenge us to grow past that. Years ago, a gal that I worked with gave me a bracelet, WWJD. What would Jesus do? You guys remember that? I'm a bracelet sort of guy, so recently somebody gave me, Matthew gave me one, HWLF. He would love first. Okay, WWJD, HWLF, he would love first. But the challenge, guys, is not, we all know what to do. The challenge is how do we get the power to do that? I think the world, now, please don't misunderstand me, the world doesn't even understand at all what love is, but the world knows you should love one another. The world knows, golden rule. Treat however you want others to treat you, so treat them. They can't do it. Sin ravages the individual to where you cannot do what you know you should do. So it's not just enough to ask, what would Jesus do? And it's not even enough to say he would love first. How do I get the power to do that in my life? Where does that come from? The only way that happens, brethren, is by transformation of the inner man. Outer man's decaying, right? For the Christian, the inner man's supposed to be what? Being renewed day by day. Problem with the world is the inner man is also decaying. So sometimes I wonder, how could it be so bad before the flood? Well, look how bad it is now, and people live 900 years. It's a long time for decay of the inner man. Bad stuff. So a lot of people get old and they quit doing all the bad stuff just because they can't do it anymore. They don't have the energy. They can't do it. They hurt too much, whatever. But the inner man is still decaying. It's still getting worse. The only way we're able to do what God wants us to do is through transformation of the inner man. And that only happens. There's only one way that happens, and that is by beholding Jesus Christ in glory. Some of us, our picture of Jesus is still primarily Jesus walking in the flesh on this earth. Guys, there's a whole lot of the New Testament we're missing. We got to open up our mind to who Jesus is. You know, there's another verse of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That doesn't make it into most songbooks, but I really like it. It says, come, desire of nations, come. Fix in us thy humble home. Rise, the woman's conquering seed. Bruise in us the serpent's head. Adam's likeness now efface. Stamp thine image in its place. Final Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. That's good stuff. That's God's plan. That's where he's going with us, to remove the image of Adam and to replace that with the image of Jesus Christ. That's the means by which Satan's head will be crushed in us. So we know, we remember Moses. God gave Moses a big job, didn't he? I'm personally not envious of that guy. And I think, man, he only blew his temper once that I see and didn't make it into the, you know, he made it to glory, but he didn't make it to the physical promised land. I haven't done as well as Moses. Just being honest. But Moses wanted something. He begged to see God's glory. God, show me your glory. Now, if that's what Moses wanted to see, and he wasn't allowed to see it all, God says he's willing to show himself to us. How bad do we want to see that? Are we willing to look? Are we willing to dig in? Go with me to 2 Corinthians 3. Corinthians 3, I'm going to actually start reading in verse 7 and all the way to the end. And there's just a contrast here between the old covenant that was given by God to Moses, and it's called the ministry of death here because the law kills. It's called the ministry of condemnation because the law condemns. There's a contrast between that and the new covenant, of which Jesus is the testator and the executor of that. And let's just start in verse 7. But if the ministry of death in letters engraved on stones came with glory, so that the sons of Israel could not look intently at the face of Moses, because of the glory of his face fading as it was, how shall the ministry of the Spirit fail to be even more with glory? For if the ministry of condemnation has glory, much more does the ministry of righteousness abound in glory. For indeed what had glory in this case has no glory on account of the glory that surpasses it. For if that which fades away was with glory, much more that which remains is in glory. Having therefore such a hope, we use great boldness in our speech, and are not as Moses, who used to put a veil over his face, that the sons of Israel might not look intently at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted, because it's removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. But whenever a man turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. I just realized while I was reading that, I failed to mention, to prove that Jesus' ascension is where the Scripture speaks of Jesus being exalted to glory. I'll just say, is it 1 Timothy 3.16? 2 Timothy 3.16. 1 Timothy 3.16, by common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He was revealed in the flesh, vindicated in the Spirit, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Okay? Let's put that out there. Sorry about that. But I want you to notice from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we have the opportunity to see Jesus, to see God in his glory, in the face of Jesus Christ. How are we going to do that? I can read this book, and I can do my checklist every day. Read my Bible. Yep, got my Bible reading done. Yep. I got the Bible plan. I've been going on this plan, the same exact plan for, got to get my notes back. I've been going the same exact plane from the time I was 20 years old. Yep, boom, got it done. You can hit the checklist, and it's like me flying through this book. Oh, yeah, cool. A couple lions and whatever that is. Oh, yeah, some weird faces there. Cool. Oh, is it Native American? I don't know what that is, but good stuff. Hey, here's some flamingos. I don't know, a bunch of water swirling around. And you can plug through that and never see the glory of God. God wants us to look and to see Jesus as he is. I remember Mark Miller, I think it was in Ohio family camp a number of years back, that I remember a really good message that, let's just go to Exodus 34. I'm just going to read one verse. Verse 29. It came about when Moses was coming down from Mount Sinai, and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand as he was coming down from the mountain, that Moses did not know the skin of his face shone because of his speaking with him. I can read this book and not talk with God. Or I can read this book and speak with him. Now, I'm going to challenge myself here a little bit. I've been a Christian a long time. And my prayer life still is not what it should be. Now, I got to ask, and maybe you're in the same boat. Why would that be? Because transformation comes through speaking with him. So, here's what I think in my life. Sometimes I'm afraid to be fully transformed into the likeness of Christ. I mean, the guy only lasted 3.5 years once he started opening his mouth. I've had all sorts of problems. Achilles problems, knee problems, back problems. I'm only 48 years old. Poor Jimmy over here. Anyways. But I had these knee problems, and there was a lady that, she actually has become a Christian, and she does something called ART, active release technique. And she's pretty good at what she does, so I went to her. Expensive. And she starts working on my knee a little, my hip. It's like, yeah, okay, that makes sense. You know, I can see how my hip could, if my hip's not right, that could mess up my knee, etc. Next thing I know, I am in pain. She's working on something called my psoas muscle. I don't even know what that, no! It's my knee that's hurt. Okay, not anymore. And she's like, Luke. You know, I came here just to have you fix my knee. She's like, Luke. The problem is not with your knee. The problem is with this psoas muscle. If I don't get it fixed, then your knee's just going to turn around and hurt. I only want you to fix the knee, please. Because this other thing hurts so bad. Sometimes we want Christ to fix certain things about us. But maybe we don't want him to change us into his likeness. You know, Jesus wasn't kidding when he said, therefore you are to be perfect, because your heavenly Father is perfect. That's his plan. You know, when we sign on to this thing, and we're immersed into Christ, we are predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son. This is God's plan. So some, you know, the veil is the flesh. If we allow the flesh to get in the way so that we don't see God's glory, that transformation of the inner man is never going to take place. So we got to ask ourselves, do we want to see God in His glory? Because He will change you. He will change me. I remember years ago, Don DeWelt. Remember Don DeWelt's series on prayer? Really good stuff. But I remember Don DeWelt said, you know what you pray? He says, if you make daily confession of sin a part of your prayer life, you'll do one of two things. Either quit sinning or you quit praying. He said most people quit praying. I'm going to take this from a positive direction. Brother, if you make a commitment to see in the mirror Jesus as He is, and to recognize in seeing Jesus as He is, that is who He is changing you into. You will either be transformed, or if you don't want that transformation, you'll quit praying. You'll quit looking. C.S. Lewis had an illustration that I like. It was similar. He said, maybe your house. You got a bathroom remodel. So you ask the Lord to come in and start remodeling your bathroom. He remodels your bathroom. And He starts banging out all these other walls in your house. You're like, whoa, wait. God's given you a new house. It's His dwelling place. It's His palace. That's who we are. That's where He's going with us. That's why Jesus Christ, in our view, came down here and did all of that and was raised from the dead and in the view of man ascended into glory so we can see and be transformed and God can go all the way with us. Now, I've had some people say before, well, I'm not interested in just staring into a strong light bulb. Okay, it's not about staring into a strong light bulb. Okay? Nobody's ever asked you to do that. Okay? And I didn't ask you to buy one of these books either. Okay? But God is light. Scripture says that. There are some... That's not an accident. The Scripture says that. There's some amazing things about light. I'm just going to say tonight, light will chase the darkness away. That's what light does. And so it's not about staring at a light bulb, but, you know, well, how about this? I don't know if you guys want pop quiz time or not. Somebody, this for anybody. Seeing the one whose face is like the sun shining in His strength. Where do we get that picture of the glorified Christ? One like the whose face is like the sun shining in His strength. Anybody? Revelation 1. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Anybody? 1 John 1. Jesus is the radiance of the Father's glory. Hebrews 1. Jesus dwells in unapproachable light. 1 Timothy 6. God's light. He wants us to see Him. And so I just want to ask you, do you really want Jesus to change you to be just like Him? Now, Jesus says in John chapter 3, there's a reason people don't come to the light. And there's a reason people do. We want to be those who do. Our deeds manifested as having been wrought in God. Now, I think it's important, guys. I want you to pray. I want you to pray to see Jesus as you see Jesus as He is in the Scriptures. Pray through the Scriptures. You know, people can pray and still be selfish. There's some place called IHOP. International House of Prayer. And I knew some guys from Billings on that. I preferred the pancake place over the boiler room myself. But, you know, where they went and they would pray, but they didn't know their Bible at all. What kind of prayers do you think those are? I want us to pray through the Scriptures to see Jesus as He is, to understand that this is the mirror that we are receiving and reflecting the glory of God, that he's changing us to be like him. I love the little meme of the kitty cat looking in the mirror and back is this lion. Hey, we start where we start. I don't care if we start at kitty cat. If you do this, God will make you into that lion. See, I think sometimes he goes, well, you're just pretending. And I stole this illustration, too, from C.S. Lewis. But, you know, a mom has an infant, right? And that baby's born. And that mom starts talking to that infant pretty quickly like that baby can understand. If all that mom ever did was, you know, ga-ga and din-din and left it there, that baby's never going to learn how to speak. That mom starts talking to that baby like that baby understands. And guess what? That baby grows to understand. Okay? We aren't talking pretend. This is God telling us who we are. That's how he communicates to us. And we start believing that and we start being changed into that likeness. It's a transformation process. So I encourage you, long for God's holiness. For myself, as well as you, quit being afraid. Let faith overcome your fear and look and behold the glory of God. See, this isn't about some heroic willpower. It's about consistently looking and talking with the Lord. You know, I said I could spend a long time looking through this. I've also found I can spend a long time scrolling through Facebook. What a waste of time. Anyways. But you know what? I want to encourage you tonight. How about look into the 4D book? There's another dimension. And you start looking and seeing. And here's the cool thing about this. As you start looking and seeing. I mean, this picture is cool when you see this thing pop. The cool thing about it is cool when you see it pop because in God's wisdom, in the way this transformation, he pulls you into part of this picture. The picture that you see, like he's pulling you into it where you're a part of it. And the church is a part of it. Like that's where God is going with this. Brother, in the ascension of Jesus Christ. Important. Power there. You know, as you become a part of this, you're the first glimpse of Jesus that most people are ever going to see. Now, it's going to be veiled in flesh to them, but as that inner man is being transformed, people will get that glimpse, and people that want this will come and look. I want to encourage you. Jesus is on the throne. He's doing his work in you. Have fun growing. Have fun being transformed. Have fun shining. Have fun looking in the 4D book. But then as you go and you carry it out, that's how you're a part of that picture. Praise God, Jesus is on the throne.